troubled because Jesus has told his disciples that he's going away. Remember last week from John 13, where I am going, you cannot come. We ask because, like the disciples, we're confused. We're confused because we don't understand the circumstances around us. We ask because we're anxious. We are anxious about what comes next. Lord, how can you be leaving? As I imagine Peter must have felt upon the Lord telling him he would deny him 3 times. And so our hearts may be troubled this morning. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. My family is struggling. Lord, I am so stressed. My life has not turned out like what I thought it would be. Lord, I look around me and the world is falling apart. And the risen Lord has a message for us this morning. And he says, verse 27, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Yes, Jesus tells the disciples that he will prepare a place for them in his Father's home. That is what we celebrate this Thursday with the Feast of the Ascension. But Jesus does not leave his disciples, nor does he leave us alone. Instead, the Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of the Son. And so therefore, when we ask, rogare, what do we receive? His peace, his presence. Through the giving of himself, we receive his Spirit. And so I'd like to show us how in today's passage, we can see 3 things. First, let not our hearts be troubled, because we are not alone. The Spirit is with us. Second, let not our hearts be troubled, because Christ offers us his peace, which is better than the world can offer, incomparably deeper. We can receive it afresh this morning with open hands and open hearts. And third, let our hearts not be troubled, because Christ is preparing a dwelling place for us with the Father. And therefore, our peace will not come through the absence of trials. It will not come through the absence of war and difficulties, but it will come through the certain presence of our future home with Christ and the Father and the Son and the Spirit that is being prepared for us. And so by looking at these verses today, we'll see the nature of true peace and the nature of true love. So let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. First, let your hearts not be troubled, because you are not alone. The Holy Spirit dwells with you and is in you. The Apostle John, in his gospel, he includes 5 pronouncements or 5 teachings by Jesus on the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus refers to as the Paraclete, which comes from the word in Greek, parakletos. So who is the Spirit? What is his role? Well, please look with me on the slide at verses 15 through 17, which come right before today's passage. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, Paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How did Jesus support his disciples during his earthly ministry? He walked with them. He led them by the hand. He encouraged them. He helped them. What does that sound like? Jesus was the first paraclete, a helper to his disciples. And that is why he teaches them as he prepares to leave to be with the Father, verse 16, another paraclete will be sent to you. And that is why some commentators, like Don Carson, write, it is the Spirit's responsibility to replace Jesus as paraclete to the disciples. The disciples therefore know him already better than they think they do. We know the Spirit because he points us to the Son. The Spirit, as paraclete, is our helper, advocate, counselor, friend. And in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Now, where does this theme come earlier in the chapter? Well, Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going. Show us the way. And what does Jesus respond? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is the Spirit now who bears witness to this truth, who leads us in this truth. And what is the truth? Well, the Apostle John makes this clear at the end in his gospel when he says, Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of God, that believing by him, we may have life in his name. And so this context now helps us understand the first section of today's passage, which is nicely summarized in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here we see something about the nature of true love. What is it? Well, just as you might hold tenderly a loved one's hand, the nature of true love is that true love goes hand in hand with true obedience. True love goes hand in hand with obedience. You see, anyone can say, I love you. That's not very hard, okay? But how would you feel if someone said, I love you, but then was not faithful to you in their actions? How would we feel if a friend or a family member said, I love you, but then they did not show up when you asked them to come for a dinner, disregarding your invitation? I think we might respond and say, I'm not sure you really love me. You say you love me, maybe you love the idea of me, but not my needs as I reveal them to you in my words. Perhaps you only love me when it's convenient for you, or when you agree with what I'm saying, or when it suits you. But if that's the case, you love yourself. You're not loving me. And so Jesus is teaching us that true love is expressed in word and deed, words and actions. Cheap love is akin to sending a text message without bothering to come to the invited celebration. And in this way, love calls to love. True love calls for true obedience to his word in verse 23. And this word, yes, it includes Jesus's ethical injunctions, his moral teachings, but it includes the entirety of the Christ revelation, the entirety of God's revelation. What is a principal ingredient of this obedience? Well, it's what we looked at last week, John chapter 13, love one another. And so what Jesus is not saying is he is not saying that God's love for us is conditional somehow on our obeying him. We know this because all throughout John, it is clear that God initiates the relationship with us. We respond. Or in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. This is not meant to guilt us, to try harder, to pull up our boots, to get it together. Rather, to use the image of love and obedience going hand in hand, it's the Spirit that is sent to us that softens our hearts. It places our hand in the Father's, and it empowers us now by transforming us to respond in love through obedience. It is by depending on the power of the Spirit that we are able to respond to love as love calls out to love. And the Holy Spirit shows us the truth of Christ, whose life teaches us that only love can inspire total obedience. Look at verse 31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus perfectly obeys the Father, even when it required the giving of himself, the breaking of his body on the cross. What do you think inspired such perfect, total obedience? Just duty? No. Jesus persevered on the road to the cross because of love for us. It is love that inspires obedience, and therefore true love must go hand in hand with obedience. And as the Son perfectly obeyed the Father, now we must obey the Son. And if we do, verse 23, the Father and the Son will come and they will make their home with us. And this is why one commentator, Herman Ritterbos, writes, "The Father's love finds its dwelling place in those who have received Jesus as the one sent by him." And this theme we can trace right back to the beginning of the Old Testament when God dwells among his people in the tabernacle. We then fast forward and we see this in the prologue of John's gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now, through the Spirit, we see God's presence, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us now. And what is that pointing forward to? It is pointing forward to the restoration of fellowship with God, the restoration of human fellowship with God. As Jesus leaves, the Spirit comes down. And so this week, if we feel troubled because we're falling short, we are failing to love one another as we ought, we are tired, let's remind ourselves that God's love dwells in us through the Spirit. And therefore, the Spirit can strengthen us as we depend more on him to obey and to receive God's love, to transform us. And let us ask, as we see in verse 22, that God will manifest, as in make visible, the Son to us through his Spirit this week. In our tiredness, in our fatigue, in our stress, we can ask that the Spirit will make the Son visible to us. We are not alone. Let's turn to our second point. Let not your hearts be troubled, because Christ's peace is with you. So as we've just looked at the nature of true love, I think verse 27 teaches us something profound about the nature of true peace. Please look at verse 27 with me. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is using the word peace here in two senses. In the first sense, it reflects the way that in Hebrew, the word shalom would be both a hello and a goodbye greeting. And so in a very poignant way, by saying shalom before he goes to the cross and ascends, Jesus is saying farewell. But unlike the word farewell, which is more or less just a hope, I hope things fare well with you, hope it goes okay, Jesus has the power to actually impart peace. So what is Christ's peace in verse 27, which is not as the world gives? Well, the world might say, "I hope you get better," and the very best it can offer is temporary relief. Perhaps amidst the many war zones right now, the best the world can offer is a ceasefire. Now, don't get me wrong, improved circumstances help. A ceasefire would be a good thing. But there's a difference between a ceasefire and reconciliation. There's a difference between the absence of some negative circumstances and the presence of a positive peace that brings peace where there was enmity, that brings reconciliation where there was hatred. That is the peace that the world cannot give. The world can give shallow peace. Only Christ can give deep peace, infinitely permanent. Because rather than saying, "I hope things get better," Christ makes us well. That is his shalom. It is not this absence of negative circumstances, but the presence of right relationship with God. That is what shalom does. Now, does Christ's peace mean that we won't have trials, that we won't have difficulties this week? No, I don't think so. When did Jesus say these words to the disciples? On the eve of the worst day of their lives, he says this to them, and he knows that tomorrow he is going to be crucified, and they are going to flee and be scattered and afraid. And so, does that mean that we should be surprised when the trials come? No, I don't think so. I think that is precisely why Jesus leaves his peace with them that day, because he knows we will go through these trials. He knows the disciples will be tempted to fear the very next day. He knows life will be hard, and that is why he says, "My peace I give to you." So friends, Jesus, he's not surprised by our troubles. Our troubles are temporary. But the world with its brokenness is not our final home. Think about the paralyzed man that was lowered through the roof in the gospel accounts. And his most pressing need was forgiveness of his sins, even before Jesus heals him. Now, the best peace the world can give is what? Temporary relief of some suffering, perhaps an accommodation for those who are paralyzed. But Christ's peace can not only get us up off our mats walking, it can actually restore our soul, heal our soul, reconcile us to God. That is our most pressing need. And the only peace that can anchor us through the inevitable storms of life is a peace that is independent of your circumstances, and that is dependent on Christ. The world's peace is dependent on circumstances. All it can do is try to change them. That's shallow peace. Deep peace is independent. And I think of the great hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, whose wife and four daughters were crossing the Atlantic in 1873. This is a well-known story, but for those who haven't heard it, his wife and daughters were on a ship that collided with another vessel in the middle of the Atlantic. And his wife, Anna, was found unconscious, and she sent her husband, Horatio, a telegram, two words, saved alone. So what do you do? Well, Horatio jumps on the next boat, crosses the Atlantic to be with his grieving wife, and near the spot where the ship that his daughters were on would have sank, where his four daughters would have perished, he sits down, he pens these now famous words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, deep peace says, whatever my lot, whatever my circumstances, it is well with my soul. The world can't give deep peace. And so Christ's peace is therefore not like the world's. How was Christ's peace achieved? It was achieved through love, through the cross, through the pouring of his blood, and therefore it is a perfect peace and is an infinitely deep peace. So let us not be surprised by the trials that come our way this week. Let us turn to Christ through the Spirit and say, "Lord, I receive your peace. Please give me your peace." Third, let not your hearts be troubled, because Christ is preparing a dwelling place with the Father for you. And he will come again. Now, it's worth stopping to ask at this point, how is Jesus, on the eve of the crucifixion, able to focus on his disciples' needs and tell them not be troubled? He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's about to be crucified. And he says to his disciples, "Don't be troubled," focusing on their needs. Well, I think we see the answer in verses 28 to 29, along with verses 2 and 3. First, 28 and 29. "You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Believe. Our belief is past, present, and future oriented. It is past oriented because we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus as a verifiable historical fact, without which, as the Apostle Paul says, we are a people that should be pitied. Our belief is present-oriented today because we believe, as Jesus tells us, that the Spirit dwells in us. And we believe that God is with us. He is acting in this world, even though we cannot always see him. And our belief is future-oriented because Christ tells us he will come again. Look at verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, this future-oriented belief is the reason we can have peace regardless of our circumstances. Why? Because our future is certain. Christ will come again. So how are we to get peace amidst the troubles that come this week? It is not by focusing on the storms around us. It is not by focusing primarily on the difficulties around us. Rather, we receive peace by setting our hearts on our certain heavenly home. No one can predict whether there will be an end to the wars raging in Ukraine, in Gaza. No one can predict, much less what will happen next week or even this afternoon. But what we can predict with certainty is that at the end of the age, we will dwell with the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the new creation. And because that future is certain, we need not be troubled today. So what does this beautiful future look like? Well, I think it looks like the word picture from Revelation 21 that Peter read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." So how do we connect this to our passage in John? The Spirit that is dwelling in us now is, again in the words of Don Carson, an anticipation, an inauguration of that final consummation after the second coming, when we will dwell perfectly, have perfect union, perfect intimacy with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so now, while we wait for Christ's return, let us not be like the disciples, who were so focused on their own grief, their sadness that Jesus was leaving, that Jesus had to tell them, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father." Now, we know it's hard to see loved ones leave. I know it was hard for us, and it was hard for our friends when we left England after many years there. But for our friends who really loved us, they didn't focus on their grief at our leaving, but on our joy at what we thought would be good for us. And so rather than focusing on our own troubles this week, why don't we focus on what will bring the Lord joy? That certain future. Why not rejoice that Jesus is in bodily form with the Father in heaven, preparing a place for us, and he will come again? And what will this place look like? No tears, no crying, no pain. Why don't we focus this week on keeping his word, loving one another, which pleases him, rather than looking to our own problems? Let us look to our risen Savior, our ascended Savior. So let not your hearts be troubled, but rejoice. True peace and true love are to come. Please would you bow your heads with me as I conclude with a prayer from the Celtic Daily Office. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home, rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home, rejoicing once again into our doors. I say these things to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, John, for sharing.